The next question, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbour's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. The sermon I'm privileged to read to you tonight, it's entitled God Teaches Us the Right Perspective on Earthly Goods. Its text is Deuteronomy 5 verse 19, which is simply the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. So I'd just like to lead us in a short time of prayer before we start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have this time together. Please bless me as I read through this sermon. Grant that it may be a blessing to us all assembled here. Please work your spirit too to convict of sin, of your righteousness, and above all of your great wisdom in giving us these wonderful commandments. We pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we just look at it superficially, the eighth commandment looks easy enough to keep. You shall not steal. We might be tempted to think we're actually looking pretty good with this commandment. So far as I know, none of us here have been arrested for robbing a bank or breaking into people's houses to steal their stuff. But our catechism makes it clear that the eighth commandment is not just about these obvious ways of stealing. The eighth commandment goes much deeper and speaks not only to outward actions, but also what lives in our hearts. As people redeemed by Christ, we recognise this call to thankful obedience as necessary in today's world. All around us we hear voices calling us to live a different way. For example, gambling is a huge part of our culture here in Australia. Casinos, pokies, scratchies, lotto tickets, horse racing, greyhounds, sports bet, all these things tempt people to think there's an easy way to free money. And who doesn't want free money? It's so easy to get led in that direction and others like it. They all equally lead away from Christ and the freedom he came to bring us. But when we're in Christ, united to him, we want to stay in him. We want to show our thankfulness to him, our love for him. We do that by living within the set framework of our covenant relationship. And that framework includes the eighth commandment. Reflection on this commandment gives us a healthy outlook on earthly goods and wealth. And this healthy outlook is first a matter of the heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're also enabled to live out what is living in our hearts. And by doing that, we glorify God with our lives. So this evening, we'll hear how God teaches us the right perspective on earthly goods. We'll learn about, firstly, the ownership of earthly goods, secondly, the obtaining of earthly goods, and thirdly, the use of earthly goods. Those are 3 points. So with our first point, the ownership of earthly goods. A long time back, when Dr. Bredenhoff's first child was born, he and his wife made a determined effort to keep certain words out of their son's vocabulary for as long as they possibly could. One of those words was no. Another word was mine. However, it wasn't long before he began speaking both these words, and it came about inevitably. The word mine speaks of possession and ownership, and it's an inevitable part of the world in which we live. Even the most communist nations that ever existed were not able to take out the word mine from the vocabularies of their citizens. Ownership is simply part of the created order. And Scripture is clear that our Creator is the ultimate owner of everything. If we just look at Psalm 104, which we read, it's striking that God not only is in control of all creation, he also lays claim to ownership of it all. Now, those two don't necessarily go together. You can control something, but not necessarily own it. Verse 24 of Psalm 104 tells us everything created belongs to God. Psalm 50 tells us the same truth. In verse 10, God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And then he says in Psalm 50, verse 12, "For the world and its fullness are mine." There isn't a square inch of creation that doesn't belong to God. Scripture is also clear that God entrusts what is created to man. Answer 110 of the Catechism, right at the end, speaks of God's gifts to man. You can see that in Psalm 104 as well. God gives food to all his creation, including man. By clearing the land of lions during the day, God makes it possible for man to do his work. Verse 28 says, "When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." You could also think of some of the parables Jesus told. Think of the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19. The noble man in the parable gave 10 minas to 10 of his servants. That's intended to portray what God does. He entrusts gifts to us, to people. But in the end, those gifts remain the ultimate possession of the giver. So, with our eyes only on God, there's no ultimate ownership here on earth. We only have in our possession what's been entrusted to us. God gives things to us, but when we use the word mine, we should keep in mind that God is really the only one who can actually say mine. We have to increasingly think in terms of yours, with a capital Y. But with our eyes here on earth, we do speak about ownership and property rights. We can use the word mine. What God has entrusted to one person can't simply be taken at will by another person. You see, we can only speak of ownership and property rights insofar as God has given us these things. To put it another way, our ownership is derived from God's ownership. Seeing that helps us understand why God gave the 8th commandment. He wants to protect the earthly goods he's given to us. When God has given someone something, no one else has a right to come along and snatch it away. That's not only an offence to the person involved, but it's also a slap in God's face. Such an action says that God was wrong for entrusting that person with this gift. God should have given it to me instead. Now, this is arrogant. It calls into question God's wisdom. So the 8th commandment is about protecting what God has given to people, but also about protecting God's character. When we joyfully and thankfully live within the framework God sets, we'll be guarding against blaspheming God and pridefully denying his wisdom. We'll instead be honouring him. And understanding the nature of ownership of earthly goods also gives us a good basis for which to consider the obtaining of earthly goods, how we get them. And that's the second thing that we're going to be learning about, the obtaining of earthly goods. God always uses means to give gifts, both spiritually and materially. He works through legitimate means to entrust material gifts to his people. So what are these legitimate means? Well, I'm going to mention 3. Maybe you can think of more, but there are 3 that stand out as being the most usual ways God allows us to receive earthly goods and wealth from his hand. The first is through inheritance. When parents, grandparents, or other relatives pass away, they pass on the wealth they've accumulated to their children or grandchildren. That's practiced in many cultures in the world, and it was also found in Old Testament Israel. Think of Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, another legitimate way of obtaining earthly goods and wealth is by receiving gifts from other people. Out of the goodness of their heart, someone could decide to give you a gift of some sort. It's perfectly legitimate for believers to accept such gifts and to see them as ultimately coming from God's hand. And finally, there are the most common ways of obtaining earthly goods and wealth. This stems from God's command for us to work. Right from the beginning of the world, before the fall into sin, God gave the command to labour. And this labour was expected to produce fruit. When work is blessed by God, God uses it to entrust us with earthly goods and wealth. So also the Catechism explains the eighth commandment as God commanding us to work faithfully. You see, when a man works, he normally gets what he needs for himself and his family. He'll be protected from being tempted to steal and defraud and so on. Laziness is clearly spoken against in the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Believers have to have a healthy attitude about work. We don't look at it as a necessary evil, but as one way through which God chooses to give us earthly goods and wealth. Remember, work didn't come into the world after the fall into sin. Adam and Eve worked before the fall. And this suggests that work is also going to be part of life in the new heavens and earth as well. Now, closely connected with work is investment. In fact, we can put the two together. Investment is working with what you have to make more. Investment is also a legitimate means of obtaining earthly goods. Investment is legitimised by the way our Saviour described it in some of his parables. Putting money to work is wise. Investment shows thought for the future. So there are legitimate means, but there are also illegitimate means. And our Catechism plainly describes them for us. First off, the Catechism mentions outright theft and robbery. Bank heists are obviously out. So are shoplifting and siphoning money out of where it rightfully belongs, whether it's mum's purse, dad's wallet, or the accounts of your employer. Those kinds of things don't fit in God's will for us as redeemed believers. Then the Catechism talks about fraud, either by force or by schemes made to appear legitimate. In other words, schemes by which you're making something appear to be good when it isn't. You can make it look like everything is above board, but the reality is you're being crooked behind the scenes. This applies especially to believers doing business. Everything we do as Christian business people has to be above reproach, not only as far as what the public and the government can see, but also as far as the Lord can see, which of course means in everything. But that also applies to the rest of us too. For instance, when we're not working when we're able-bodied and we could work, and then receiving assistance from the church or the government, we make it look like we can't work, but the reality is we're simply lazy. Of course, it can happen that we're unemployed for a long time through no fault of our own. That's something different. We're talking about being able to work, but not wanting to, just so you can receive an income apart from work. That's a form of fraud. It's wicked and sinful. When we put to death the old nature by the power of Christ's Spirit, these kinds of things can't have a place in our lives. And neither will gambling. Gambling is the voluntary risking of a sum of money on the outcome of a game or other event. I think we still need to make a special mention of this today. Lotteries have been around in Australia for many years, just like elsewhere in the world. When Dr. Bredenhoff lived in Canada, he remembers hearing about an American man who hit it big. Won millions. He was in the news. Now, this man told the media that he'd been praying for this all along, and then finally God answered his prayer. Then he topped it all off by saying he was going to give 10% of his win to the church. Think about that if you're tempted to buy a lottery ticket. What are you going to do if you hit it big? I'll tell you one thing. You can be sure this church is not going to accept 10% of your win. You're going to have to choose between your church and your money. Which is it going to be, God or earthly wealth? You can't have both. Why not just avoid such a dilemma altogether? Remember the saying, be careful what you wish for, because you might just get it. But there's not only lotteries, there are other forms of gambling too. Casinos, pokies, horse betting, sports betting, raffles, and so on. Here's the problem. Gambling isn't about entertainment. It's about greed. And the Eighth Commandment forbids greed. Gambling is about squandering God's gifts, wasting them, throwing them away. And the Eighth Commandment forbids our squandering of God's gifts. So, believers redeemed by Christ's blood and being renewed by His Spirit can't be gambling. Believers will seek to obtain their earthly goods and wealth only in God's ways. They'll also seek to use those goods in His ways. And that's our last point this evening. Through the use of lawful means, God gives us these earthly goods and wealth. But how do we use them? Paul gives some help in answering this question in Acts chapter 20, the other reading. He says that his life was to be an example for the Ephesian believers. Paul didn't have his heart set on what others had, whether that was silver, gold, or clothing. He worked hard to provide for himself and others. Yes, he could have claimed support from the churches. That was his right as an apostle. But instead, Paul worked hard, and that was to be an example. Verse 35, he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's life was modelled on the teachings of our Lord Jesus. And our lives are to follow the same teachings. In his life on earth, Christ perfectly showed how it is more blessed to give. His whole life was characterized by self-sacrificial giving. Jesus gave himself entirely for us. He gave out of the abundance of his riches so that we could share in life eternal, righteousness and glory. And his obedience in doing all this is credited to us who are in him by true faith. His perfect obedience is giving is right now our obedience in God's eyes. Through the obedience of Jesus, we are declared right with God. We're justified before him. Now, our lives as believers have to reflect that reality. The obedience of Jesus is ours in our justification, and it is also has to be ours in our ongoing sanctification, in the daily living out of our Christian lives. So, because we are in Christ and who we are, because we're a new creation, we can look at our earthly goods and wealth as gifts from God. Now this makes us into stewards, people who are responsible for taking care of what properly belongs to someone else. And the proper model for understanding how we use our gifts then is this concept of stewardship. As stewards, we're called by God to use the earthly goods that he's given to us cheerfully and willingly for the benefit of those in need. Think of what the Spirit says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. We read there, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we use our earthly goods in this way, we can expect God's blessing. We're also called to use what we've been given for the support of the church and the ministry of the gospel. if you're receiving any income, the priority always should be to give of your first fruits to the Lord. Through this use of your earthly goods and wealth, the ministry of the gospel can be maintained locally here in this church and also in other places through the mission work we support. We also use what God has given to support ourselves and our families. There's a well-known saying that charity begins at home. That's a scriptural principle found in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. And we read there that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a good reminder of how our family has to be another priority in our lives when we think about how we use the earthly goods entrusted to us by the Lord. Finally, when we're in Christ and living in his ways, we can also use our earthly goods for our own personal pleasure and enjoyment. And we can do that without any guilt. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were commanded to feast before the Lord with all the earthly goods that they'd received from his hand. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus knew about poverty, but yet he attended a lavish wedding feast and ate meals in the homes of rich people. We can rejoice and enjoy when God blesses us with good things. There's to be generosity and care for the poor, absolutely. But that doesn't imply you have to be miserly for yourself and your family. Enjoy what you have before the face of God and thank him for his gifts, yet always staying mindful of the temptation to materialism, which is idolatry. One word of warning, however, is appropriate. It's with regard to our personal spending. With the huge push these days, through economists, through every advertising media you can think of, the message is go out and spend. And with what is already taking place under the banner of what gets called retail therapy, Christians do need to be reminded that all such unnecessary spending is just self-indulgence. It's a case of us being on guard every time we read, see an advertisement, every time we go shopping. We must avoid the trap of trying to keep up with what our friends or colleagues are buying. We need to be content with what we have and thankful for God's gifts, good gifts to us. Now, the scriptures teach us that God delights in giving gifts to people. He does that in the most wonderful way spiritually in Christ, but he also gives gifts physically and materially. Sometimes he even blesses us with far more than we need. Other times God gives the bare minimum. Whatever our situation, the eighth commandment gives us a framework in which to live out our thankfulness in respect to the earthly goods we've received from above. As we live out this thankfulness and love today, by God's grace, we can look ahead to the day when we will receive a rich inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. It's something to look forward to. Revelation 21, verse 24, speaks of the kings of the earth bringing all their splendour into the new Jerusalem. Now that suggests that our inheritance won't just be spiritual. There'll be physical, material aspects to it as well. The Spirit is preparing us for that day. So let's be committed to walking in step with him, committed to thankful and loving obedience to our God today. Let's be faithfully using the earthly goods he's given us for his glory today and forever. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our good and gracious Father, we do thank you for the many and enjoyable earthly goods that we have, the affluence we enjoy, especially in a country like Australia. Help us to be content, to use what we have to serve your kingdom purposes, to help others in need, to be a blessing, and to see ourselves as stewards of your good gifts. Help us always to be upright, people of integrity when dealing with money and other things, with property, free from envy and selfishness. And Lord, help us in, through these means in doing this to give a very practical witness to the, what the gospel of the kingdom of Christ looks like when it's in practice. And in so doing, help us to give you glory. And we pray this and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.